1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, that we know the truth, that we have the truth, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he laid down his life to become a ransom for each and every one of us, though we don't deserve it. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from you because of our sin. We are rebellious. Our hearts are oriented towards anything and all things that aren't you. But thank you, because of your grace, we are saved. Because of your grace, you have sent your Son. Because of your grace, you have saved us. We thank you. Please sharpen our minds. Keep us focused. Use this word, use your word to sanctify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, way back in the day, on December 3rd, 1974, two armed men robbed a liquor store in Edmond, Oklahoma, and shot and killed the clerk. Though the murderer confessed, a man named Mr. Glenn Simmons, who has since been proven innocent, was also arrested, and he was charged as the accomplice to this murder, and he was charged with capital murder. And after serving 48 years in prison, he was finally exonerated in 2023. 48 years in prison for a murder he did not do. In case you're wondering, the state has settled a lawsuit, several of them with him, and he is quite rich now. But still, he lost 48 years of his entire life for a wrongful conviction. He holds the record for the longest wrongful imprisonment in U.S. history. Now, do you think during his 48-year wrongful imprisonment that he spent any time giving thanks? Do you think he spent any time praising God, being thankful to God because he had meals and a place to live? And maybe a nurse to see him and clothes on his back? Or do you think he was focused on the penny of 48 years of wrongful imprisonment? Would you, in such a situation, if arrested for a murder you did not do, spend any time giving thanks to the Lord while you sat in prison? Paul and Silas did in Acts 16, being wrongfully accused, drug into the marketplace, stripped, beaten, and imprisoned. They spent the night in jail singing hymns and praising God. And what happened because of that? The jailer and his whole household was saved. God uses things for good, though they're evil. Like with Joseph, when he was sold by his own brothers into slavery, he says, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." God's working all things, even injustice, in our lives for the good of all those who love him, for the gospel, for the Great Commission, for souls to be saved and his name to be glorified. And the point we're making today is that Christians are thankful. Notice the main point is Christians are thankful. It's not we are to be thankful, we need to become thankful, we eventually are thankful. It's just a fact. Christians are thankful. And we're still on this topic of prayer. If you notice in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul starts off immediately with the good warfare that the church is to do, is to be prayer. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made. Remember, the main chief activity of spiritual warfare that the church and each of us individually are to do is prayer. We've discussed supplications. We've discussed intercessions and petitions and prayers in general. And now we're going to end with thanksgiving. We are to be thankful and we are to give thanks as Christians. And first, we're thankful. Christians are thankful because we know and we have the truth. Look at chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Right before 5, at the end of 4, Paul says, God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? Verse 5. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's the truth. And Christians are thankful because we know and have that truth. We know the truth that Christ bought and paid for our soul. And such knowledge produces thanksgiving to God. How could it not? How could it not? In contrast to Paul and Silas and Mr. Glenn Simmons, who were all falsely accused by the authorities, we are guilty before God. Each and every one of us are guilty before God. And we have been imprisoned in the sin and death penitentiary. And if we're guilty of and imprisoned for murder, and the president comes and pardons us, I guarantee you, you vote for him. If the president or the governor came and though you were a murderer in jail, pardoned you, you'd appreciate it. You'd show gratitude. You might even go on the news and publicly thank him. You might vote for him. You might campaign for him. You might write him letters. You might like him on Facebook. You would show your gratitude. You would show your thanks for the governor, for the president who pardoned you. And in a much greater way, in literally an eternally salvific way, our knowledge of God's pardon of us in Christ produces in us an overabundance of thanksgiving to God. It does produce that. How could it not? We're thankful because we know the truth, but we're also thankful because we have it. We have the truth. We're born again. We have a regenerate heart. We have Christ literally living in us through his Spirit. And this also produces thanksgiving to God as a fruit of the Spirit. So our knowledge of the gospel, that there's only one God, there's one mediator, that Christ Jesus came and paid the ransom for many, that knowledge produces thanksgiving, and God in each and every one of us produces thanksgiving as a fruit of the Spirit. Look at the benediction on your bulletin. At the very bottom, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. God is sanctifying you. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, meaning God, who calls you, is faithful. He, God, will surely do it. Brothers and sisters, God is in you. All who have repented and believed the gospel, been born again. God is in you, and he will produce on our behalf, through the work of the Holy Spirit, thankfulness. I'm going to go so far as to say it's impossible to be unthankful and be a Christian. You might fall into a swamp. David does that. If you read the Psalms, and he's overwhelmed by many things, but he always ends with recognizing God and that God is good and that God has saved us and that his portion and his inheritance is the Lord. we are thankful, Christians are thankful, because we know and we have the truth. Amen. So to further illustrate this, I'd like us to look at 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. If you just turn a few pages in your Bible to 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. This is a description of the unbeliever, of unbelievers, of people in the end times, which is us today. Ever since Christ's resurrection and ascension, we're living in the end times. Let's read, in comparison to the Christian, in comparison to believers being thankful, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 to see what unbelievers are like in comparison. Paul writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." This is the description of the world. This is a description of the worldly. This is a description of those who aren't Christians, those who have not been born again. And notice in that list is ungrateful, ungrateful, unappeasable. They're ungrateful and they always want more. They're ungrateful and they're always living in a future that doesn't exist. These verses here characterize that those who don't belong to Christ are characterized as unbelievably ungrateful. They are thankless. If you look closely, we see that they care for themselves over others. They're lovers of self. They're arrogant. They're disobedient to parents, kids. Listen to that one. Disobedient to parents. You don't want to obey your parents. Look out for that. Don't let that root itself in your heart. Be wary of it. Your mom and dad love you, I promise. Listen to them, okay? They care for themselves over others. They're lovers of selves. They're arrogant. They're disobedient to parents. Heartless, slanderous, brutal, and reckless. They're not thankful. They also love the world. It says in here that they're lovers of money. They don't love God. They don't love good. They're lovers of pleasure. They're unappeasable, so they care for themselves over others. They love the world, particularly over God. And they care nothing for God. And this list says such people are proud, ungrateful, unholy, swollen with conceit. They love pleasure rather than loving God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They make themselves look good, verse 5, 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. They make themselves look good instead of glorifying God. And the Christian is commanded to avoid such people. That doesn't mean, you know, quit your job or not talk to your mom anymore or something, you know. It doesn't mean separate yourself completely from the world, but it's saying, look, don't be like them. Don't associate with them. Don't go out to the bar with them. Don't go on vacation with them. Don't allow that type of activity or people to be in the church and teach in the church and lead people astray in the church. The unbeliever is not thankful. I mean, think about it. They have, in most cases, all they need. In our context, living out here, Claremont County, 2025, United States, such a person, I'm sure, has a reasonably good car. They have a phone. They have internet. They have a computer. They got a video game system. You got an Xbox. You got a PlayStation. You got a laptop. You got a tablet. You got a spouse or kids or health care. Maybe you got a 401k retirement savings. You have breath. You have food. You have a bed. You have hot water. You have electricity. The list goes on. You have 911, EMS, police, schools. but they give no thought to God, and they give thanklessness to God for any of it, for any of those blessings. Because they're looking at the penny, brothers and sisters. We're looking at the penny. And I'm going to steal one of these pennies. Linda gave me the pennies. Around them is everything. But they look at the penny. Yeah, I've got a 2020 Jeep Wrangler, but I need the 2025. I've got an awesome wife, but I want to look at the ones online, the ladies online. We look at what we don't have. We look at what we want. We ignore everything we have. We're thankless. Or the unbeliever is thankless. What they're characterized by is not the fruit of the Spirit. And terrifyingly, such godless people, some of them, appear godly, but aren't truly in their heart. That's a terrifying verse, verse 5. The appearance of godliness, but denying its power. They have the appearance of being good Christian folk, but they've denied the Holy Spirit. They've denied God. They've denied the gospel. They refuse to let it change them. They refuse to submit to Christ. But they look good. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. They dress like a Christian. They go to church every Sunday like good Christians. They vote like Christians. They give money to pro-life organizations like Christians. They pray before their meals, but their hearts are far from God. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Perhaps they profess Christ. They live out a life that demonstrates a correct knowledge of what being good versus evil is. And as far as others can see, no. But they aren't born again. They're unfaithful in, they're unfaithful from their hearts to Christ, the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They look good, but actually they are ungrateful. They are ungrateful. Believers are thankful to God because they know the truth, they have the truth. We know the truth, we have the truth. They know the gospel, are born again with Christ living in them, and this produces gratefulness, it produces thanksgiving, it produces it from the heart as a fruit of the Spirit. Christians are thankful. So the main question to ask, I'm going to ask each and every one of you, I'm going to ask myself, I've been asking myself this all week, am I thankful? Are you thankful? Are we thankful? When you woke up on November 4th, 2020, and Joe Biden was president-elect, did you give thanks to God? Or did you slander him? When Trump became president, did you wake up that morning and see Trump was president, or did you give thanks to God? Or did you slander him? Were you mischievous? Were you brutal? Were you ungrateful? Look at verse number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want thanksgiving to be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. When Trump became president or Biden became president, did he stop you from living a godly, peaceful, dignified life? He didn't. But were you consumed with anger against him? Were you consumed with hate? Were you consumed with slander? Were you consumed with, I hate that guy, the news tells me to hate that guy, I don't know why I hate him? Or did you give thanks to God because you still have a house, you still have a spouse, you still have your kids, you still have health care, you got Social Security, you got hospitals, you've got salvation? Or did you stop? Did you pray for the leader's salvation? Did you appreciate? Look, God puts leaders into positions himself. It's his prerogative. He raises them up, he tears them down. The Christians that were commanded here to give thanks for all kings and people in authority were literally being burned in the street alive by Nero. He was the Roman emperor. He screwed up. He blamed it on the Christians, put them in to be killed by gladiators and lions and beasts. burned them alive at the stake to light the streets at night, persecuted them. Paul says, hey, give thanksgiving for those leaders. It could be worse. They're there for a purpose. Are we thankful? When you wake up to or you come home to a filthy, messy house full of dogs and family who mess it up like it's their full-time job. Anybody else have a house like that? Do you focus on that? Are you grateful and give thanks to God for a wife or a husband or kids or family or a house? Or are you ungrateful? Are you a lover of your own comfort, being heartless, treating your family harshly because things aren't the way you need them to be when you get home? I'm guilty of that. When I come home tired and I walk in the house, sometimes I just see more stuff to do. And I am not grateful, first of all, that I have a house and a spouse and a son and dogs, even though they're dumb. They can be quite fun. And instead of focusing on giving thanks to God, God, thank you, my son's healthy. Thank you, my wife is great. Thank you, we've got dinner tonight. No, it's the dishes, the laundry, the dogs, the mopping, the everything. Are we thankful? Are you thankful for your salvation? Are you thankful for Christ's brutal crucifixion and death to save you from God's wrath? You know Christ took the wrath of God for you? Are you thankful for that? Or are you ungrateful, living in the pursuit of your fleshly desires, living a life rejecting Christ's body, the church, refusing to commit to a church, refusing to go to church? I mean, imagine that. Christ takes the wrath of God on the cross and says, you're set free from sin and death if you just repent and believe. And we go, thank you, Jesus. That's real convenient for me. And we go out and we live in immorality. It's like, if the president pardoned you for murder, would you stay in jail? No. You'd hop right out. You'd be thankful. You'd be free. And you'd live not in prison. When you're saved, you hop right out of sin. You're not perfect, but you're not habitually pursuing it all of the time. That's not your desire anymore. Your desire is Christ. You hop out of that prison of sin and you chase Him. For us to be Christians and then live in open, habitual, unrepentant sin that we pursue continuously is saying, hey, Christ, I'm not grateful for you. Thanks for doing it, though. We demonstrate ungratefulness. We demonstrate it. Children, there's some kids in here. I saw you all. You were sitting in the front row. You took my money. Do you obey your parents? Do you obey your parents? I'll let you think about it for 10 seconds. Do you obey your parents? Or do you kick and scream and fight always to get your way? Children, your parents are God's gift to you. They represent or are intended to represent God, Jesus, His love, His grace, His discipline in the home for you. And Deuteronomy says, so it will go well for you. God has given you parents as a gift. Be thankful for them by being obedient to them, and it will go well for you. Parents, do you teach thankfulness to your kids? Do you exemplify thankfulness in your life? Listen, if we want ungrateful, disobedient kids, all we have to do is be ungrateful and disobedient ourselves, and they'll follow it. Look, I come up to Jonah, I go, yay, and he goes, yay. They pick it up, whatever we do. They just watch what we do, and they do it. He's only 10 months old. I can see that. If I want an ungrateful kid, all I got to do is walk around and be ungrateful. He'll follow me. I know that. I can see that now. If you want your kids to be thankful, we must be thankful ourselves. We must be grateful. Here's some things that we can help our kids pick up. We give thanks before we eat. Every day, maybe once, one meal every day at least. Be deliberate in thanking God for the food. Thank your spouse who probably made the food. I witnessed a family do this. I forget who it was recently, and I wrote it down, and I'm going to do it for the rest of my life probably. Everyone sits down around the table at dinner. The food's all on the table. One spouse says to the kids, I'm not saying that only the wife cooks, only the husband cooks, but whoever made the food, lead your kids in thanking them. Okay, let's pray to God, but hey, let's thank mom for the great food she made. You dads, thank your wife. You moms, thank your husband for all the good things they do for the family. Let's thank mom. Thank the mom right in front of the kids. Likewise, dad comes home from work, or mom comes home from work. Thank your spouse in front of your kids for going to work and providing money for the bills in the house and everything. And have your kids not only see it by example, but encourage them to do the same. Let's teach our children thankfulness. We've got bedtime prayers. Just like praying before dinner, those are really easy opportunities. Just take a minute, pray. Most nights I put Jonah to bed, I lay him down, and I'm kind of holding him down. Go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep. But I pray. It's just a brief thing, like, okay, Jonah, let's thank God that, you know, we're here and you have a bed, and that let's ask him for a good night's sleep and all that kind of stuff. And then he doesn't know, but, you know, he'll learn someday. It's just basic things like that, small. They take 20 seconds to do, and we can teach our children thankfulness. Lead them in giving thankfulness. You know, one thing, when I was 17 years old, I graduated high school. My mom made me do this terrible exercise. She made me write down every gift or monetary gift, whatever gift it was, as a graduation gift. And I have a big family. And she made me write it all down. And then after my graduation party, she gave me a big stack of thank you cards, a box of them. And she said, you're writing a thank you card to every single person who gave you a gift, no matter how small. I'm going to have arthritis. And it's any minute now. But because I did that, because my mom made me do that, I had to write a card, write the addresses on the envelope, okay? Write Aunt Teresa, thank you for coming to my party. Thank you for the trash can and the toaster oven for my dorm room. I really appreciated you, you know, love your nephew, Doug. And I had to recognize each person by name, you know, say something personal about what they've done for me, thank them for it, mail it out. I still send thank you cards today. I do it all the time. It's a regular practice because my mom made me do something like that. And still thankfulness in your kids. Find ways to do it. But also you should be thankful as well. And the last thing I'd like to point out, this is with the theme of what we've been going through, spiritual warfare. Thanksgiving is prayer. We give thanksgiving in prayer. And prayer is the main activity of spiritual warfare. Thanksgiving, brothers and sisters, is spiritual warfare. First of all, it's done in prayer. Prayer is the central activity of spiritual warfare. Look at verse 1. First of all, then, the first directions Paul gives to the church, I urge or command that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. So Paul then turns to directing not Timothy, but the church, and he says, y'all need to pray. It's the first thing on his list, pray. Thanksgiving is done in prayer. Prayer is the central activity of spiritual warfare. Another thing is thanksgiving is the antidote for sin and godlessness. You remember that list from 2 Timothy 3 that we read of, don't be deceived. Here's how people are like in the last days. People are going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. The antidote to sin and godlessness in our lives in a practical spiritual warfare level is thankfulness. Thankfulness to God is closely connected to holiness of heart. Later in this same letter, we're going to see how Timothy is told by Paul to train himself for godliness. That's a main point in this whole letter. Train yourself for godliness. Godliness includes thankfulness. It is hard to be caught in habitual, unrepentant sin, ungratefulness, if you're thankful. Thankfulness is the opposite of godlessness and sin in our lives. the scripture reading that Grace read, Ephesians 5:1-4, it makes this really clear. Instead of sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolishness, and crude joking, Ephesians 5 says, let there be thanksgiving. Instead of all that, let there be thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:12-24, and I'm going to summarize, Paul writes, don't return evil for evil, abstain from all evil, but pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. And then again in 2 Timothy 3:2, the godless person is described as ungrateful. So we have this New Testament pattern of sin, but pray and be thankful. Here's a bunch of sin, here's a bunch of evil, here's a bunch of quarreling, here's a bunch of problems. Instead, be thankful and pray. Be thankful and pray. If we're focused on being thankful in prayer, that's going to combat a lot of the sin in our lives and in our churches. And the last thing is, and this is going to be really helpful, I hope, it's the antidote to stress and anxiety. Thankfulness. Maybe not the, but it is an antidote to stress and anxiety. And everyone probably knows this verse, Philippians 4:4-7. If you'd like to turn there, I think it'd be beneficial. Philippians 4:4-7, and I'll read it. It says, rejoice. Okay, rejoice. That includes some thanksgiving right there. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing in the Lord and prayer with thanksgiving is associated with the relief of anxiety, peace from God, and our hearts and minds being guarded in Christ. Why? Why do you think that is? Because anxiety and stress is produced in us when we allow things of this world and other people to be bigger than God. Right here. We allow things of this world, the worries of life, other people to be bigger than God. And we block out His radiance. We block out the true godly perspective, the focus on God that we need. We focus on our problems, we focus on other people, we focus on ourselves so closely that we block out the radiance of God. When we are depending on ourselves, our efforts, and our understanding, and not depending on God, that's what produces stress, that's what produces anxiety. No matter the circumstances, brothers and sisters, temptation, hardship, persecution, overwhelming stress, anger, anxiety, if we take the time to first prayerfully rejoice and give thanks to God, we will receive the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And our hearts and minds will be guarded in Christ, will be guarded by Christ. Focus on God, be thankful to God. What is there to be ultimately stressed, angry, anxious about when you have the Spirit of God in you and eternal life to look forward to? Now, I understand I haven't gone through a lot of the pain and struggles that many of y'all have, but it still remains true. What is there to ultimately strip you of hope and fill you with despair when you are focused on the holy, true Creator God who has redeemed you and holds you forever? No reason. Brothers and sisters, be thankful. Your salvation is secure in God, and He is in control. Teach your kids to be thankful. Give thanks to God for everything. Do not resign yourself to hopelessness, bitterness, when you have the living God in your heart. For unbelievers, undoubtedly you are thankful for things. I'm not denying that people who reject Christ, who aren't Christians, who aren't believers, aren't thankful for things. I mean, you can sit on a beach as an unbeliever who has nothing to do with God, doesn't recognize God, doesn't love God, doesn't believe in God, and you can look at a beautiful sunset and you can be thankful for the sunset. But it's an absurdity to be thankful to the sunset for itself. Okay? You can't be thankful to the sunset for the sunset. The concept of thankfulness requires an object, meaning you are thankful to something or someone for something. It's an absurdity to just simply be thankful. You are also implying in your being thankful that God exists. You can't escape God. God exists. The knowledge, the truth, the reality that you recognize that there is something to be thankful for requires there's someone to be thankful to for what you're thankful for. You don't give thanks for a beautiful sunset to the sunset, but you give thanks to its giver, who is God. To be thankful while denying God is an absurdity. Recognize that being thankful is ultimately to the God that you know exists. To the God that you know exists. I implore you to repent and believe the gospel, which is the ultimate thing to be thankful for. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the breath in our lungs. We thank you for all the things that we constantly never are thankful for. We ask you, we beg you to change our perspectives, to have us focus on you, be thankful to you in all things, and be continuously in prayer. We ask that you sanctify us, and if anyone needs to come to you in repentance and faith, that today be that day. In Jesus' name, amen.